Today we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, which reads, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Now we've heard the phrase, what was I thinking? And when is it that we most often hear that phrase used? When someone does something way out of line or way out of bounds and it does not turn out well for them. Well, in this verse, Jeremiah addresses Jerusalem or the professing people of God, and he tells them that they must wash their heart or their inward man from wickedness if they would be saved. And then he tells them what wickedness it was that they needed their hearts to be washed from. They had vain thoughts lodged within them. Their problem that was preventing them from being saved was in their thought life. Their thoughts were vain, which means they were nothing. Empty, futile, and they were iniquity. And that's what God says about the thoughts of men in general, Psalm 94. And verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And also in Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. What does God say about these vain thoughts? He says that they were lodged within them. And that word lodged means to stay or to harbor or to continue in a settled state. And so, if they would be saved, they must first be washed from vain thoughts and then cast out their vain thoughts as unwelcome guests. If there's anyone who can use the phrase, what was I thinking, it's those who ultimately find themselves in hell. How did I end up here? How did I get here? What was I thinking? It certainly did not turn out well for them. What I want to find out today is, what kind of thoughts are they that were lodged in people's hearts that led to their perishing eternally in hell? But first, a few general considerations. First of all, God knows all our thoughts. We seem to think that thoughts are secret, only known to ourselves, but that's not true. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Another thing we need to know is that vain thoughts are of the nature of sin. Proverbs 24, people seem to think that thoughts are minor things as far as sin is concerned. They're of no consequence. But in Proverbs 24, verse 9, it says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The very thought of foolishness is sin. Ezekiel 38, God speaks to the enemies of his people under the terms of Gog and Magog, and he says, verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And Jesus had said in the Gospels that out of the heart of men proceed foolishness and evil thoughts and things of that nature because of the sinful condition of men's hearts. Well, how many of our thoughts are of the nature of sin? All the thoughts of the unregenerate, the unbeliever, are sin. Genesis 6. When God looked down on the earth in the days of Noah, and of course they have the same sinful condition from Adam as we do today. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What did that wickedness consist of, or where did that wickedness come from? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, someone who was a sinner can only sin. And so all the thoughts of a sinner are sinful, evil thoughts. Now, God forbids evil thoughts. He tells us not to have them. Deuteronomy chapter 15. He's talking about the 7-year of release. And as that was approaching, some people thought, maybe I can avoid giving to my servant what God requires. He says in verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7th year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So the thought was evil, and it was also the origin of the evil action of withholding what God required from his poor servant. Well, as God is a holy God, a God of justice, he punishes all sin. God judges men for their sinful thoughts. Look with me at Romans chapter 2. He's talking about the judgment of God against sin. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this? Here's what people think. Do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things and does the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Do you think so? No, here's what's going to happen. Verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And according to what they thought were secret things, as the thoughts. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. All right, with those basic concepts laid out, the next thing I want to do is look at what are some of the thoughts for which men are damned. What are these vain thoughts lodged in men that keeps them from being saved and puts them in hell forever? First of all, atheistical thoughts. Proverbs 14:1. Denial of God and his existence. And boy, if that isn't a common thing today, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's his thought. It's in his heart he says it. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. The Lord, or there is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. All gone aside. All together become filthy. None that does good. No, not one. And so they think, there is no God. And so, there is no accounting. There is no judgment day. And of course, no eternal state. No heaven. No hell. It's going to be hard for someone that denied hell when they're burning there to deny it any longer. Another thought that puts men in hell are idolatrous thoughts. Those who think that they should worship false gods or idols. Those who claim to be worshiping the true God, but yet they have false ideas of who he is and what he's like. Acts 17. Paul's in Athens. He's waiting for Timotheus and Silas to catch up to him. And verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And he went up to Areopagus and he preached to the Athenians. And he says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then he says this about their idols. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, he made us, we ought not to think that the Godhead, the deity, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent of their false worship, their false ideas of God, and their worshiping of false gods. They not only have false ideas of the true God, but also of Christ. When Jesus was on the earth, how many times did he ask people who he was? And he examined their understanding of his person and work, and how often they were entirely wrong about it. He asked them a question in Matthew chapter 22. Here are the Pharisees. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? All right, what do you think of Christ? Who do you think he is? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He's one of David's descendants. Well, what's that tell you? He's a man. And they did believe Jesus was a man. But did they believe he was God? No. How many today would think of Jesus as a man and deny his deity? That he's God of very God. And so he says to them, how then does David in spirit come, Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? How can he be the Lord of David and yet the descendant of David? Because he's both God and man in one person, the God-man. And that they utterly denied. As a matter of fact, when he told them he was the Son of God, they crucified him for it because they considered it blasphemy. Another thought that puts people in hell is thinking we're saved by our heritage. I'm descended from so-and-so, or these my parents are Christians, or their affiliation. I'm a part of a certain race, or whatever. And that makes me a child of God. But John the Baptist blew right through that thinking in Matthew chapter 3. The Jews consider themselves God's people. And as such, as children of Abraham, circumcised, they were going to heaven. Think not to say within yourselves, verse 9, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you. See, he knew what they were thinking. We're the children of Abraham. And they've claimed that over and over. But he says, that's not going to get you to heaven. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Don't claim your birth from Abraham and your membership in the nation of Israel. Another thing that puts people in hell is thinking we are in God's favor because we enjoy temporal blessings. I am rich. I am successful. I am in great power and prominence. I'm famous. And all these good things God has given me, so I must be pleasing to Him. And the fact He blesses me with all these good things in this world tells me that I must be His child. The Jews thought that in Luke chapter 16. Verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, to serve this world for what it can give you is not to serve God. And the Pharisees didn't like that. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, who had a heart set on enriching themselves, on material things. They heard all these things, and they derided him. They didn't like his message. They mocked him for it. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Right, you try to look like you are God's favorites in the eyes of your fellow men, but God knows your hearts. He knows what is in there, what you're thinking. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. These things that you put all your stock in and are the basis of your confidence that you are God's favorites and going to heaven, He has no value in them, and He does not see them as you see them. Matter of fact, He has the exact opposite opinion. They're an abomination in His eyes. In Hosea chapter 12, not that they're evil in themselves, but when we set our hearts on them and make them our treasure and our goal in life, we are not serving God, and we must not convince ourselves that because we're successful in accumulating this world's wealth that somehow God is with us and we're in His favor. Hosea 12:8, it says, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he thought he was blessed, but when he died, he woke up in hell, tormented by the flames. Well, this leads us to the next thing people think, is that they have done no sin and that God would never judge us for sin and send us to hell. Sin is no serious thing that it would require that kind of punishment. Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Well, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is not what God says. As a matter of fact, God says if you sin and deny the fact that you've sinned and you go on in your sin, it's going to not come out well. It's going to end in your judgment. Psalm 50 talks about the wicked. He's talking to the wicked. Unto the wicked, God says, what have you to do to declare my statutes, and or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? Then he talks about the ways they had been sinning. In verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. God has left me alone. He hasn't punished me. He must be pleased with me. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, that I approved of your sin, and I was going to let your sin go. You were going to escape the judgment you deserve, because that's what you're like. That's what you think. No, he's not like us. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. And he says, now consider this. In other words, I'm going to judge you for all your sins. You better think about it very seriously. You that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Their judgment will be fearsome. Here's another one. People think if I only give up my swearing and my cheating and my drinking and my whoredom and all these other evils and turn over a new leaf, then I will be saved. No, that's not what Jeremiah said. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says in verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They think they're pure because of their outward behavior being maybe fairly clean. You know, they obey the law. They give their money to help those in need. They live a upright life in the eyes of men. So they consider themselves pure, but they've never come to Christ to be washed from their filthiness. They were like the Pharisees, Matthew 23. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. But notice, they ignore and neglect the inside. But within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Start on the inside, like God says in Jeremiah 4. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Well, there are also those who think that they are self-righteous in their lives, and so they are better than others, and that God will reward them for their good lives with eternal life. You remember in Luke chapter 18? Verse 9, Jesus spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, self-righteous, righteous by their own efforts, and they despised others. They looked down at others. They had an attitude of superiority. They were better than the rest. I'm not like this one, that one, or the other one. That's what he said. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican that he despised. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's trusting in his works. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Paul the apostle was once Saul the Pharisee, and what was his attitude in Philippians 3:4? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, or in his own accomplishments. If any other man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he gives all the list of the things he had attained to in his own fleshly efforts within the religion of Judaism. But he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He had a total change of mind. So there are those who say, I can be saved by my free will, by my good works, and by my practice of my religion. And what is the basic problem with these people? This is the next thing that puts people in hell. Those who think that they have any merit before God or ability of their own to gain God's acceptance. What should be our attitude? Galatians 6. Verse 3. What should I think of myself? For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, as soon as I think anything of myself, I'm deceived. If I think of myself any higher than being nothing, I am deceived. I'm mistaken. I'm thinking wrong. And that's what leads people to wrong behaviors and putting their trust in themselves. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. He's talking about how knowledge puffs up, love edifies. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So the first time I think I know anything, I am thinking too highly of myself because I don't know anything yet as I ought to know. What should I know? I know that God knows me. If any man love God, the same is known of him. First Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands. Do you think you can stand on your own footing by your own strength? No. You need to take heed lest he fall. Don't think you can stand on your own. We stand by faith that puts us on the rock, Christ Jesus. But don't think you can stand without him or apart from him. In 2 Corinthians 3, we're talking about thoughts. Verse 5 says, now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves or from anything in ourselves, to be able to think anything of ourselves or by our own self, by our own ability. I can't think anything right by anything that I have inherently in me of my own power. But our sufficiency is of God. He can only give me right thoughts. So what's the conclusion of all this thinking? Psalm 146, verse 4. talks about not putting our trust in princes or in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In other words, he dies. In that very day his thoughts perish. And if he's had these thoughts lodged within him, not only will all his vain thoughts perish, but he will perish in them and with them. So what do we need to know? Isaiah 55. Verse 8 and 9. God says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are vain and wicked. God's thoughts are right and true. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's thoughts are different than, better than, man's thoughts. And in 2 Corinthians 10, what should we do then? I have my thoughts, and some of them, if they're not in line with what God's word says, will ultimately damn me. Well, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10 says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." All right, we have to pull down strongholds. What are they? Casting down imaginations, reasonings, false sinful thinking, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, anything contrary to his knowledge, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we have to bring all our thoughts into agreement with God's thoughts. We're to think his thoughts after him, not exalt our thoughts against what he says. What keeps us from doing that? From thinking God's thoughts. First of all, pride. Man, as a sinner, loves his own thoughts. He thinks what he thinks can't be wrong because he thinks it. You know, you talk to people, "Well, I think this." "Well, so what? What's that mean?" Well, that's all they have to say is, "I think it," and that makes it true or right. And that's how they're going to live their life. No. We prefer our vain thoughts to God's right thoughts. We think we're right and God's wrong. So we hold on to our own thoughts until we wind up in hell. You know, in Isaiah 65, verse 2 and 3, God says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good." What way was that? After their own thoughts. And how did that affect God? It says, "A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face," by walking after their own thoughts. Jeremiah 2, verse 5, God, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" See, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If he thinks vain thoughts, he is vain. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. But what does the worldly man make his strong tower? The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high wall in his own conceit. I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Even though in actuality you are blind, poor, wretched, miserable, and naked. And so they don't run to the Lord. They find shelter behind their worldly pelf. And so it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We're supposed to be casting down these high walls that men have built up around them, one of which is trusting in material things. Chapter 16 of Proverbs. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. All right, you have pride of heart, high thoughts, arrogancy. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. But it's by mercy and truth that iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord is the men depart from evil. Because that's the beginning of true wisdom. In Psalm 10, why do people get mad when you witness to them? Because you're contradicting their thoughts, their philosophies, what they have built their whole life on, and what they're trusting in for their eternal life. It says in Proverbs or Psalm 10, verse 2, the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So why don't we think God's thoughts after him? Pride. And that's what hardens us against what God says. Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, talking of Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Our minds become hardened in our pride and we hold fast to our thoughts. Men trust in their own hearts rather than in God. Proverbs 12, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The things they think are leading them astray, leading them from God, leading them straight to hell. They're trusting in deceit. Isaiah 44 talks about idolaters, the covetous. It says in verse 20, he feeds on ashes, not a real tasty or nutritious diet. A deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He can't even recognize he's holding fast to a lie. And it's dragging him right down to eternal destruction. And he can't rescue himself from it. You know how people say, follow your heart. Trust your heart. Do whatever your heart tells you. Is that good advice? Proverbs 28:26 says it isn't. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Every time I hear that, I think, what a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Why is it so foolish to trust in your own heart? Well, what's our heart? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He knows what we're thinking. He knows if it's right or not. And he's going to deal with us accordingly. Why do people trust the greatest of liars, the heart, rather than the God who cannot lie? The God with whom it's impossible that he should lie. Again, that's the folly and wickedness of man. So what must we do? Well, we need to recognize our vain thoughts and repent of them. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Forsake your thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then we need to be washed from the guilt of our vain thoughts by the precious blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so when God says, wash your heart from wickedness, he sends us to the fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness, to the wounds of Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5, we read there, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We need our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then finally, what we need to do is not be impenitent, not hold fast to and continue to follow our vain thoughts, but rather cast them away from us and be renewed in knowledge after the image of God. You know, put off the old man who is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and then put on the new man, which after God is created in knowledge according to his image. We need new hearts. And God's thoughts implanted in our hearts by his Spirit. And so we'll close in Psalm 139. David knew these things. And so in Psalm 139, he says in verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." You know what my thoughts are, Lord. And so he says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, any vain thought lodged within me. And lead me in your way, in the way everlasting." The way of truth. Let's close in prayer.